Good morning.
Morning.
Happy Mother's Day to all again. Because I think everyone had a mother somewhere in there. When you don't have one anymore, it's hard to think about that. I'm going to ask that you turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 17. I know a few months ago, our brother Pete talked on Elijah and there is one interpretation of Scripture and many applications. And I just love the story of a guy named Elijah. I look forward to meeting him someday. As you're turning there, I was thinking about, I think you all know what I've been going through is the fact that I look forward to a millennium. I look forward to the new heaven and the new earth. I look forward to preparing for the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. If I title this message, I would say Preparing for the Lord's Return, Part 2. We did Part 1 two weeks ago, something like that. And so we're going to go to Part 2, but we're going to use 1 through 9 of 1 Kings chapter 17. It reads this way. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass that after a while the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Let's ask God to bless the reading of his word. Father, we do come before you and realize how important is the word of God. We would ask for your help this morning, that you would be honored and glorified, that we would be edified. We ask that you put this servant of yours aside and let the Holy Spirit have freedom. Guide us, Father. Penetrate our hearts. And may our life change somehow, some way, so that we honor and glorify you. So we ask for your help once again in the name of the one who made it all possible, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If I gave you an outline, it would be something like this. I start off with an outline. That's one. Two. Story, my plastic pearls. Three would be introduction, what we talked about a few weeks ago with live in the light of the first coming, be discerning. And then the next piece would be 1 Kings 17, 1 through 9, Elijah and the Word of God. And then right after that, Lord, time permitting, our life is hidden in Christ. And looking for the hope would be the last one. So there's a few points of outline. So let's start off with my story. And I had a story, and I had to change it because I realized it was Mother's Day. So I'm going to give you a Mother's Day story. The name of it is My Plastic Pearls, and it was written by Judy Gordon. And Judy Gordon had three sons. They brought their mom, they were young, and they brought their mother a gift on Mother's Day before church. Somehow, her three sons had found six white plastic beads and had strung them together on a piece of string. Joy and pleasure shone in their big blue eyes, and they proudly presented their mom with the plastic pearl necklace. Mom's heart was warm and thanked her three boys, profoundly showering them with hugs and kisses. Then she set the necklace aside and she finished getting ready for church. A thought entered her head. This was the thought. You should wear the necklace to church today. It would please the boys so much. So then she picked up the necklace and looked at it, and they saw that the beads have scratches on it, and it was strung by just a string. And then another thought came to her mind. I couldn't wear that. It looks tacky. What would people think? Well, she left church that Sunday without her plastic pearl necklace gracing her neck. She didn't wear it. Instead, she of wearing her son's handcrafted expression of love, she wore an invisible strand of fear. The fear that what people would think. Many years later, when she replays the Mother's Day morning, she recalls what people would think. She knows now what her response would be. Her response would be, who cares? Today, those three boys are young men, and the string of plastic pearl necklace is all tangled and twisted, but it's on her desk. And it's one of her most treasured possessions. It serves as a constant reminder to her that to do what is right and good and not worry about what others think or may think, wear the plastic pearl necklace. You know, beloved, I look at a story like that and I can't help but think that sometimes we miss the point of going to church. We don't go to the church, any church, to get. We go to give. We shouldn't care what people think about what we wear. We should go to give to the Lord Jesus Christ for what he has given, his life for each and every one of us. This brought me to another thought, and that brought me to John chapter 4. You remember that woman at the well, and she had a little conversation with the Almighty God, Jesus. Jesus said to her, the hour cometh, and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. And the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is the Spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So if you're going to church and thinking about what others think, you're not in spirit and truth. You go, again, to show your love and honor to the one who made it all possible for you to have eternal life with him in the glories of heaven. That was Mom's Day story. 1 Kings. I was thinking about when preparing the Lord's return and thinking about what it is to do in preparing for the Lord's return. We covered Abraham last time in Genesis 18, 1 through 8. And just to give you a little reminder that it was hospitality that he was waiting for. He stayed outside his tent and he's looking, and there was three men that were coming towards him. Later we would find out that the three men was God and two angels. But it also gave a oriental proverb that says every stranger is an invited guest. And Jesus Christ was a stranger on this earth. It brings us to Hebrews 13, 1 and 2 we covered last time, where it says, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some entertain angels unawares. Abraham was unaware that he was entertaining more than just angels, but the Almighty God. Later on in Matthew 25, we talked about what Jesus said. He said, then shall the king say unto them at his right hand, he's talking to his disciples, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you for the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. And so we see that that was the hospitality. Then we talked about live in the light of his first coming in John chapter 3, verses 18 through 20. There was questions that came. Are you prepared for Jesus' second coming? So that's the same question. Are we prepared? Do you want to be prepared for Jesus' second coming? Or does the busyness of this world interfere with it? And then if you are and you want to be prepared, then live like his first coming. Live like he was here. We talked about Acts chapter 1, verse 6 through 8, Jesus' commission to us. Before he ascended, he gave a commission of evangelizing and witnessing, where it starts at home in Jerusalem, where it goes to the neighborhood in Judea, and then moves to the towns, the city, the state, to the uttermost parts of the earth. So I suggest that we take on Abraham's custom, watching for strangers to show hospitality, to offer them eternal life, and let the Holy Spirit do the convicting and converting. Watching for the Lord's return is a major factor of what we should be doing today. Serving others while we're watching. We don't just sit back and watch. We talked about discerning last time too. And discerning is simply, I'll give John MacArthur's quote again. If it's simple definition, discernment is nothing more than the ability to decide between truth and error, right and wrong. In other words, the ability to think with discernment is synonymous with the ability to think biblically. So the practical last time was Abraham watched, we should watch. Abraham served, we serve. Abraham prayed, we should pray. Simple diagnosis of what Scripture is all about. When I look at Elijah, and I look at this time that he spent. Now remember, Elijah comes on the scene abruptly. He's almost like a Melchizedek. Melchizedek, there's no past. It never says about the future. When you see Elijah coming onto the scene, all of a sudden he's going to give a one-minute message, if it even takes that long. There will be no rain. But he didn't say how long. And if you think about what he's doing, it's almost a shadow of what we are in today. We have been given a gospel message to reach out to the world. How many times have we spent time with God keeping that good news in us and getting ready to present it to the world and then hiding in Christ? So this is the outline for today, would be probably just two of these four things. Our life is hidden in Christ. That's one. That's Colossians 3, 1 through 11. And looking for the hope, Titus chapter 2, 11 through 13. Then maybe part three, if we can get to it, maybe even today, is encouraging one another. That would be 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 18. Along with that is keep doing the work of Jesus left us to do and live as if today was the day that we're going home in rapture. Mark chapter 13, 7 through 9. So you say, what happened with Elijah, he gives this message, and then the word of God comes to him. You look at the verse 17, how long does it take to say something like this? In verse 1, and Elijah the Tishbite was of the inhabitants of Gilead, and said unto Ahab, now try to time this, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall be no dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Didn't give a time. These years. It's more than one. It's plural. What did God tell us? That he in Acts chapter 1, the disciples asked him, will the kingdom of Israel be restored? When will that all happen? And it's a paraphrase. And he says, it's not for me to say. So we're in almost a time period that Elijah was in. He didn't know when the drought was going to end. He gives a one-minute message. Look at verse 2, what happens. It says, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, he was waiting for a commandment. By the way, Elijah, I think our brother mentioned what his name was, Yahweh is my God. Can we say that? Can we say that God is truly our God? And if he's truly our God, are we ready to serve him at any beck and call? He doesn't need our ability. Understand that. He looks for our availability. Are we available at all times, all seasons, for the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, his name is made up of two Hebrew words, El, which means God, and Yah, referring to Jehovah. And Jehovah is Yahweh, the Redeemer. Give you an idea of Ahab. Now, you know, if you know your history in the Bible, he's married to this sweet lady named Jezebel. And this is what it says in 1 Kings 16:33. He says, and Ahab made a grove. By the way, when you made a grove, and a lot of times there's a lot of idols in those groves. So he's worshiping a false idol because Jezebel was not Jewish. And Ahab did more, in verse 33 of 1 Kings 16, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Well, let me stop and ask you this. Do you think the world is provoking God today? Are we the light of the world? Are we the salt of the world that God has placed us? Do we have a ministry of ambassadors and reconcilers? You know, you find out about the timing over all the way into the book of James, chapter 5. In James chapter 5, it says, Elias, which is Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. God is making a comparison with us to Elijah. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth, for here it is, for the space of 3.5 years. And he prayed again in verse 18, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. So Elijah and Israel would be in a 3.5 years of drought and famine. Think about that. We're not in a drought and famine, but we certainly have signs before us all over the place. So I suggest that Elijah did not know how long the drought would last. He didn't know. He didn't know how long he would stay at the brook Cherith. So there was a waiting period. Elijah was waiting for the word of God. We have a waiting period. What are we waiting for? We are waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ's return. But then it says in verse 1 there, it says, before whom I stand. It's interesting that, what does that actually mean? He didn't literally stand in front of a physical God. He was waiting for, but what does before I stand actually mean? It's an expression of one who serves God. Elijah was ready and willing to serve God no matter the persecution. So, beloved, are we ready to stand? Are you ready and willing to serve God no matter the persecution? And sometimes we say, yeah, we are. And then we get all tongue-tied, or whatever the case may be, when the world is in front of us and we hold back, because we're afraid that we would offend someone. I think of that woman with a plastic pearl necklace. And what did she come up with an attitude? As finally she said, way too late, who cares? God cares. God cares what we do, if we're serving him or not serving him. In verse 2 again, it says, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, imagine, stop and think. If you're in Elijah's shoes and you hear an audible voice from heaven, or was it a silent voice talking to his heart? We don't know. What we do know, it says the word of God came to him somehow, some way. And what he understood when he heard that was the fact that he was going to be given direction. That direction he was going to be given was, go hide yourself. He was going to face the persecution of Ahab and Jezebel. You know, the first day when you're saying it, did that sink in Ahab's head? I doubt it. He could have. But you stop and think about after a month without rain, yeah, you get a little antsy. 2 months, 3 months, 6 months, no rain. The food is running out. They need the rain for the crops. There's something happening, and now Ahab would be looking for a guy named Elijah. This was my thoughts then would direct my pathway and my meditations to Psalm 119 about the Word of God. I'm going to give you 7 different verses. I'm not going to explain them all, but I'm going to give you 7. If you wanted to memorize the Psalm, that's quite a challenge in Psalm 119. It's the largest one. It's the largest paragraph, I believe, in the Bible. This is what it says in verse 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. You stop for a moment and think of Elijah. We don't know how long he was at the brook. But was he thinking about the word of God and it says, stay hidden? Verse 16 says, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. And beloved, how much time do we spend in the Word of God, and do we forget it? Well, God has made us in such a wonderful way that everything you have read in the Bible, you have in your heart. You have retained it. You just don't realize it, and I don't realize it. You go to verse 38, and it says, establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. That word fear is reverence. And the psalmist was devoted to the Word of God. Are we devoted to the Word of God, beloved? Elijah was devoted to the Word of God. He didn't have a Bible that he would carry around with him with 66 books because 27 of them hadn't even been written yet, and maybe even others in the prophets. All he had was his memory. And that brings us to 49. He says, remember the word unto thy servant upon thou which thou hast caused me to hope. Notice, he is now combined. The psalmist says, combine the word of God to hope. And hope in the Bible is assurance. It will happen. A promise. You go down further to 81 and it says, my soul fainteth for thy salvation. But I hope in thy word. You see, the Old Testament saints were sometimes afraid that they may lose their salvation, which we cannot. Only because they didn't have the Holy Spirit living in them, the Holy Spirit would come upon them. We, beloved, have the Holy Spirit in us. He would be discouraged if he didn't have that hope, that assurance in the word. Go down to verse 114. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Again, his second time he brings out, I hope in thy word. The psalmist wrote it again. And the last one, 116, says, upholding me according to thy word that I may live and let not be ashamed of my hope. What does it say in Romans chapter 1? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Do we live it, beloved? Are we ready, like Elijah was, to give a one-minute message and then hide ourselves in Christ? We'll talk about that in a moment, because that's our next section. It says, verse 3 says, get thee hence and turn eastward and hide thyself in the brook Cherith that is before the Jordan. Hide thyself. Why does he have to hide himself? Again, if you think about Jezebel and Ahab, and I put Jezebel first because Jezebel ruled Ahab. Ahab was not a spiritual leader. He was a spiritual coward. He had the heat of the day. The brook would help. Remember, there's a drought that's coming. What did Elijah see? But the brook ebbing away, drying up inch by inch, day by day, no matter how long it took before the brook fully dried up. Elijah would hide himself in God's protection and guidance because of the anger of Ahab and Jezebel. Beloved, we are to hide ourselves in God's protection and guidance. That's why he's given us the Word of God, the Bible. Not only to prepare for his coming, but to guide us through life. In Colossians chapter 3, 1 through 11, and we're not going to read all of that. If you actually went there, I would like you to just focus on verse 3. I'll read a few verses, 1 through 4. It says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Now, verse 3, this is the key. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. 4 says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye appear with him in glory. What a promise that is, that we will appear. He is our life. Are we devoted like the psalmist was devoted to the Word of God, to God? You see, Elijah was separated from the idolatry and things under Ahab's rule. Remember that grove? And how Ahab provoked God more than any other king before him? Elijah's happiness, protection, and guidance was in God. Every Christian should be separated from the idolatry and things under Satan's rule. He's the prince and power of this air. It was one of I will of the five that Satan told God he would do. I would be like the Most High God, is Isaiah 14, I believe. You know, the thing with Elijah is his heart was caught up in the heart of God, Elohim, Adonai. So, beloved, are we that doulos? Are we that servant where every Christian's happiness and protection and guidance should be in Christ and in his word? Is Christ our treasure? Is he the preeminence of our life? There is our heart, I dare say. And if that is all true, then we would be doing the work that Elijah did. Christ's life was hidden. Now, Christ's life was hidden in the bosom of his heavenly Father. They are one. Our heart is hidden in the bosom of Christ. Therefore, we sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. So with this, there's a conclusion. The conclusion, Christ is the life of our souls. And as he is hidden in the bosom of his heavenly Father, so are we. And that's the promise. That's a great place. And we will be with him in glory. Are you separated from the world? Are you separated from the idols? Or are you caught up in all the things? What takes you or me away from worship? What takes you or me from serving God? And it could be anything very minute. And then we get caught up. And I go to that story, and you say, that Mother's Day story. And it, after the sin of not wearing the plastic pearls in support of her children's love, she later in life realizes she did wrong. When God places an opportunity before us, and we choose our own personal pleasure versus pleasing our Lord, and then realizing later our sin, we missed a great opportunity to serve Him. Does God forgive? Absolutely. You know, David wrote, in our life, you know, our life is hidden with Christ. I'm still on that subject. And you go to Psalm 27, and a lot of people read Psalm 27, but again, there's a phrase in there, and that would be verse 5. I'll read up to verse 5 of Psalm 27, because he also said his life is hidden in God. He said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid?" David, in verse 1, was constantly on the run. He says in the second verse, "When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumble and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. The war should rise against me, and this will I be confident in one thing. I have desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." In verse 5, watch it. It says, "For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock." You know, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he hid David, he'll hide us. "He shall hide me in his pavilion." David would dwell with God and be in continual safety. We'll be in safety with God. He expressed God's safety when he, now remember this, and you should jot these things down. David was in God's safety when he fought a bear. The bear took a lamb. So he grabs the bear. Now, 2 days ago, I had 3 bears walk through my backyard. I don't think I would go out and battle any one of them, even the cubs. The cubs were just as big as mama. But he also fought a lion. Now, if you've ever been to a zoo, would you go up to a male lion and grab him by the mane and say, "Let my lamb go"? I don't think so. He did. Matter of fact, as a young kid, he goes up and faces a guy named Goliath, a giant. He later will face 3 spears, and they'll all miss at short range. Then he had armies, and then he had it's just one thing after another with David. But he had this idea that he was safe with God. Beloved, what have you experienced? Have you ever written down the experiences you had where God has saved you, pulled you out of a terrible moment in life? Or even just a little moment of life, not even a terrible one. Do you recall when and where God intervened? Jot them down in your memory bank, write it down in a journal somewhere, because it's going to help you if you go through more trials and tribulation, because God is there. You're hiding in his person, his works, his ways. He's not a guest in our house. We are a guest in his. He bought us. David says in this verse, in the secret of his tabernacle, David focused on the Holy of Holies so that an enemy would not dare to approach him. Our focus should be in the heart of Jesus Christ. We're not to fight Satan straight on. We'll lose. But by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, he will win. He says in there that he shall set him on, he said he, the actual word is, he shall set me upon a rock. David experienced God's sturdy foundation of strength. David's enemies would not prevail against him. He trusted in God. He had faith in God. So our rock is Jesus Christ. He is our sturdy foundation of strength. Our enemy should not be able to prevail against us as we trust in God. But you can't be flippant with God. You can't say, I'm not going to bother with you, God, this day or this week or this month, and then all of a sudden say, okay, God, I'm ready for you now. You should make a way that he's with you each and every moment of your life. Romans 5:3-4. Why is all this important? Romans 3:5-4 says this, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation. How many of us glory in tribulation? Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. My wife keeps telling me I don't have any, and I tell her I do, and hurry up, God, get me full of it. And patience experience, and experience hope. And so there's this great necklace that God has given us. Tribulation all the way to hope. What's the conclusion of this little section of hiding in Christ? We're not to cower. That's not what hiding in Christ is. That's staying in the heart of Jesus, taking his directions. Ephesians 6:16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherein ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. I asked a brother one time, I said, why do the fiery darts keep hitting me? And the older brother said, you got to move the shield. And I said, that makes sense. James 4:8 says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. But the second part of that says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Let's be single-minded, beloved. Let's cleanse our hands. Let's walk in purity. Let's walk in righteousness. Let's walk in that path. The next section would be looking for the hope. And that we go to verse 4, and it says, verse 3 again, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself in the brook Cherith, that is in the Jordan. We have to look for the hope. That's what Elijah would be doing now. Now, as the months go by, Elijah's there. Now you're alone. Think about that for a moment. COVID did a lot of damage. In other cases, it did some help. But people don't like being alone. It hurt churches. There's many churches that have lost people because they stay home now. They're afraid of being deathly attacked by that COVID thing. I usually don't bring it up, but I had to. In Titus 2:11-13 says, for the grace of God bringeth salvation and hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, Elijah didn't have that verse, but what was he looking for? His hope was in a couple birds, I guess, ravens. Did you ever stop to think about these ravens that was offering him encouragement each and every day, twice a day? First of all, a raven is an unclean bird. And the raven would bring meat twice a day, fresh meat. Now, how can an unclean bird bring fresh meat to a godly man? You know, God, all he had to do, but he's showing us something, was drop manna from heaven and feed him. But no, he chose the unclean to bring clean. At one time, we were unclean, and he chose us. And now we're clean. That's a miracle. The other miracle with a raven is they're a timid bird when it comes to humans. They'll fly away. You see, I've always pictured that the raven dropped the meat, the fresh meat, to Elijah. The more I meditate on it, no. That would get the meat dirty. He brought fresh meat. And the timidity of a, is that a word, timidity? Of a raven is a miracle, that the raven would come up to Elijah. Then you stop and think, fresh bread. Where did the raven get fresh bread? Another miracle happens. So you see three different miracles just from a raven that's unclean. You know, the blessed hope refers to the eternal glorification. Elijah was waiting for the hope, the word of God. He's watching a brook dry up. Would he be discouraged? I don't think so. The glorious appearing refers to the resurrection of the body, where it says that Christ appears, we shall change this body and make it like unto his glorious body. I look forward to that. Hope is that confident expectancy, assurance that the promise of Christ will happen. In the Bible, the word hope stands for the act of hoping and the thing hoped for. There's two things. Romans 4:18, you get to go back to Abraham, and you see Abraham, against hope, believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. So shall thy seed be. He was given a promise, and now he has two great nations, and we're one of them. In 1 Corinthians 9:9-10, it says, for it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth on the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope shall be partaker of his hope. It's interesting that if you go to the Hall of Faith, Hebrews chapter 11, you'll see all these people that had hope, that had faith, and a lot of them didn't see until they got to heaven and saw down their hope realized. The thing hoped for, that was the act of hoping. The whole thing hoped for, we go to Colossians 1:5. For the hope that is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. We have been given a hope, and that's in the good news. But do we contain that for ourselves? How do we move it out to the world, to our family, to our friends, to our neighborhood? In 1 Peter 1:3, it said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, the first part Abraham, watch strangers, three strangers, God and two angels. Elijah watched the ravens, the brook, and the word of God. Three things. Beloved, I suggest we watch for the Lord Jesus Christ and all the glory that he's going to bring with us. You know, stop and think, what stops that from us? The busyness of the world. Even if you're too busy in ministry, your focus might get off the hope. We can say, how can I get too busy in ministry? Well, if you take on this and you take on that and you take on this and you don't spend the quality time with Christ, you've lost focus of the hope. I get to tell you, when I first was a Christian, I was sweeping the floor at the Cheshire Grange. I wasn't a deacon. I certainly wasn't an elder then. I was a brand new Christian figuring I'll serve. And as I swept every Sunday morning and got it ready, people came in. And finally, after about 3 or 4 weeks, one couple came over to me and says, you don't like us? And I said, what are you talking about? He says, you're in here sweeping all the time and you don't even have time to say hello. I lost focus. Don't get so caught up in ministry that you lose the focus of the ministry. Loving people, serving one another, caring for one another. The floors will be swept, the chairs will be moved, but it's more important that the hearts of the people be touched. I got a conclusion to all of this and we'll call it quits, but Jesus said this in Matthew 5, 11 and 12. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Elijah said, before whom I stand. He was ready to serve God. So the conclusion, are we ready to serve God? Jesus prayed, John 17, 14 through 16. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Elijah received the word of God. Have you received God's word? Elijah trusted in the word of God. Do you trust in God's word? Elijah obeyed the word of God. Are you obedient to God's word? The apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 5, 10, 11, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that he had suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Elijah has experienced God's grace. Have you experienced God's grace? Elijah has suffered for God's sake. Have you suffered for God's sake? Elijah's life glorified God. Does your life glorify God? So, you see, in preparing for his second coming, we have been given challenges to do. We carry the gospel. We've been entrusted with it. The part three of preparing for the Lord is going to cover, Lord willing, encouraging one another. Keep on doing the work that Jesus left us to do. Live as if today was the day of the Lord's return. Remember this, Elijah did not know how long the drought would last or how long he would stay at the brook Cherith. His hope was in the Word of God. We don't know how long the evilness and the darkness of this world will last. The darker the world gets, the brighter our light should shine. Are we prepared? Are we ready for God to receive all the glory and all the honor that is due him? So on that, we'll call it the end of it. Again, we got part three yet to come. And encouraging one another, that's something that's really been lacking in a lot of churches, in a lot of Christians. How do I encourage one another? And how do I keep doing what you want me to do, Lord? And is today the day that we'll be raptured out of here? And then we have a new life. We only covered three and a touch of the fourth verse of 1 Kings. So read it and see what happens with a guy named Elijah, because it's also going to happen to us. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity to open up your word, see what you would have us to see. We trust and pray that all honor and glory is yours. We ask for your working in each and every one of our hearts so that we can serve you, that we can stand before you and be ready at all times. Thank you for loving us the way you do. Until we meet again, we ask that you bless each and every one that's either on Zoom, Facebook, fellowshipping here in person. May you bless them according to all the blessings and riches of your grace. Thank you, Lord. We lift it up in the name of the one who made it possible, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.